At Wildwood Community Church, we are for following Jesus together to the glory of God. We're for the church, for the community, for the nations, and for the next generation. To contact us or for more information, see our website at wildwoodchurch.org.
Well, good morning. He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
We have a lot to celebrate this morning, don't we? Praise God for the opportunity that we have to gather on this Easter Sunday and celebrate and remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Easter is a big holiday. Y'all are aware of that. Probably many of you have plans. You have dinners with family or friends ahead of you. You may have an Easter egg hunt. Maybe you dressed up a little extra special today. Our drummer even wore a tie. It is a big day. But friends, we need to remember that Easter is significant and important not because of what we wear or the ceremonies we attend or what we eat or the traditional songs that we sing. Easter is significant because it reminds us that Jesus has conquered the grave. Amen? And so we gather today to remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the resurrection is really the center point of all of history. And if you think that I'm exaggerating, we need to remember the words of both the scripture as well as some prominent theologians. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He makes this statement: if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then your faith is futile. Your religion is pointless if Jesus was not raised from the dead, because you would still be in your sins. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But friends, we are not to be pitied, because we are not hoping in this life only. Jesus did, in fact, raise from the dead. And so we have the hope of new life as well. Not only that, we think about what John Stott said. Stott says this: Christianity is in its very essence a resurrection religion. Certainly, at the center point of Christianity, we also have a cross upon which Christ died as a sacrifice for our sins. But we do not have merely a religion that looks to death. 3 days after his death, Christ rose from the dead. So we have a religion of life. Christianity is, in its very essence, a resurrection religion. The concept of resurrection lies at its heart. If you remove it, Christianity is destroyed. Or we think about a seminary professor of mine, Daryl Bach, who said this: the resurrection was not created by the church. Rather, the church was created by the resurrection. Friends, we are here today because of what Jesus did, not only on the cross, but also rising from the dead on that very first Easter Sunday. And this morning, we're going to remember that. We're going to look to that. We're going to seek to understand it in a deeper way as we look at Luke's account of the resurrection of Jesus, found in Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. So if you've got a Bible, turn to Luke 24. I want to read these verses for us, and then after reading them, I'll back up and make a couple of observations, not only to help us understand the text better, but also to seek to connect it to our lives. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?" And they remembered his words. In returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. And so, friends, in these 12 verses, we have seen the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so let's investigate this resurrection a little more. In order to have a resurrection, you must first have a death. In order to be resurrected, brought back to life, there had to be life that was lost. And Jesus really did die, and he died in a very public way. He was crucified, a form of execution that the Romans used for their harshest of criminals. Jesus died in a crucifixion. When someone was crucified, they were not crucified in a closet. They were brought out into the public square. And so Jesus was taken to Golgotha, a hill outside the walled city of Jerusalem, a city that had many people inside it. And Jesus was lifted on a cross there along a major highway so that all could see. We see this in Luke 23, that Jesus was crucified on the place called the Skull or Golgotha. Not only was he crucified in public, but many were witnesses to Jesus' crucifixion. Luke chapter 23, verse 27 tells us that there were many who followed him, a great multitude of people, including these women that we read about in chapter 24, followed Jesus all the way out to the cross. The city was overflowing at the time of the Passover, and Jesus was brought through those crowded streets with a great multitude around him and out to Golgotha, where he was crucified for our sins. And then, ultimately, he really dies. This crowd that was around saw Jesus breathe his last. Of course, this would be expected because Jesus was in the hands of professional executioners. So they witnessed his death upon the cross. And then after he died, what do you do with a dead body? But you bury it in a tomb. And Jesus was not just discarded into some mass grave. But Joseph of Arimathea, this is not Joseph, Jesus' father, this is a different Joseph, asked for Jesus' body and laid Jesus' body with care in a very particular tomb that all saw where he was laid. Jesus was not lost after the cross. He was laid in Joseph's tomb, and many people saw him buried there. Not only that, but a plan was developed to care for Jesus' body. That's why these women, it says in Luke 23, they returned and prepared spices and ointments. What were these spices and ointments for? They were for the care and the preparation of a dead body for burial. They had run out of time on that Friday, and so they determined to come back on Sunday after the Sabbath and to care for his body. They made a plan for his care. Jesus really died. And this thing was not done in secret. It was done in the public square. As J.C. Ryle says, this great thing was not done in a corner. But after Jesus' death upon the cross and after his burial in the grave, we go from the end of day Friday through all day Saturday, and then we finally have Sunday, Resurrection Day. But before we get to that Resurrection Sunday, it's helpful for us to ask the question, what was the significance of Jesus' death? Why did he die? Well, Peter, who was one of those witnesses that watched Jesus die, provides that explanation for us in 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter says this, he says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins. He was put to death. Jesus offered his life as a sacrifice for our sins." In the Old Testament era, sins were responded to by a number of animal sacrifices, but that system always had a flaw. God promised to replace it with something far better, and so he sends his son to die on the cross to make a permanent and final and single payment for the sins of all who trust in him. And Jesus died not for his own sins, but he died for our sins. Jesus is the one who was righteous. We are the unrighteous. But Jesus died in our place. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus took that death upon himself on the cross so that we might be forgiven before God. The righteous died for the unrighteous. Jesus died for us. And why did he do that? So that we might be brought to God, so that we might be reconciled to him. Our sin drove a wedge between us and the God who created us. It separated us from him and made us objects of judgment ultimately, as we would have to pay the penalty that our sins deserved. But God desired for us not to be judged by him, but to be reconciled to him. And so Jesus came and died on the cross so that we might be brought to God. Friends, this is the gospel, and this is the significance of Jesus' death. This is why he died. But we need to remember that he did not stay dead. Peter, in his sermon at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, says this: God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for Jesus to be held by it. Why was it not possible for Jesus to stay in the grave? Because of who he was. He was the Son of God, and you cannot keep God in the grave. And so Jesus rises from the dead, verifying his identity, something that he had promised would happen while he was still among them. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus made a promise. He said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be beaten, and I'm going to be flogged, and after that, they're going to kill me. But after they kill me, on the third day, Jesus said, I will rise again. Jesus called his shot. So the significance of Jesus' death was that he came and he died for us. And the significance of the resurrection is it verifies his identity as the Son of God, the one who would be able to write that check to pay our penalty. And so there was his real death and the significance of that death. But friends, the resurrection is also very, very real. And we saw that in Luke chapter 12 or 24, did we not, in those 12 verses? The first thing that we see and remember is that the women knew that he died. They were witnesses. They saw him die upon the cross. That's why they prepared the spices and the ointments and why they were carrying them out to the tomb, because they were planning to care for a dead body. If they had expected the tomb to be empty, they would not have brought spices. They would have brought a sandwich. But instead, they bring spices. They knew that he had died. Not only did they know that he died, but they knew where he was buried. Remember, they were witnesses. They saw him laid in Joseph's tomb. They saw the stone that weighed about a ton rolled over in front of the tomb. They saw the guards that were guarding the tomb. And then they went home and they got their stuff together to come back on the first day of the week. They knew exactly where he was. The people of Jerusalem knew exactly where Jesus was. He was not lost. He did not pass out. He was buried, and they went out to care for a dead body. But when they get there, they find that the stone was moved. Now, it's interesting. What were the women talking about as they were going out to the grave on that first Easter morning? They were talking about who will move the stone for us. They're walking along. They're like, did you get the spices? Yes. Did you get the stuff? Yes. We've got all of the stuff. Oh, no. There is a one-ton stone blocking the entrance. What are we going to do? Who's going to move the stone for us? I don't know, but I guess we'll figure it out when we get there. Well, they begin to walk up, and what do they find? They find the stone was rolled away. Now, friends, why was the stone moved? Think about it. Why was the stone moved? The stone was not moved so that Jesus could get out. Because in his resurrected body, Jesus had a very interesting relationship with walls. He could walk right through them. And so the stone was not moved to let Jesus out. He could have moved through the stone without any trouble, without moving it an inch. And yet the stone was moved. Why? Not to let Jesus out, but to let the women in. And to let the followers of Jesus for all history peer inside that grave and see that it, in fact, was empty. And when they look in and they see that there's no body inside the grave, they do find some others around. There were two angels who were present. And they are like the play-by-play and the color commentators on this event. They are describing what has happened so that the radio audience at home can also celebrate this very moment. The women look inside and see that the tomb is empty, and the angels provide the detail. They said, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead? Why are you in a graveyard if you're looking for the risen Lord?" Instead, they said, "He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Remember how he told you when you were back up in Galilee that on the third day he would rise again." Friends, the commentary is provided. The stone was moved so that we would know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is in fact real. But Peter wasn't going to take their word for it. Of course not. Peter has to go and see it for himself. And so he runs to the tomb and he peers inside and he also sees that Jesus is not there. Now, up to this point, you might be saying, well, clearly the body is missing. And clearly these women saw someone who told them that Jesus was gone, but nobody had seen Jesus yet in the account that Luke tells. I mean, did Jesus actually present himself to anyone? Absolutely he did. The other gospel accounts will give us a number of instances where Jesus appeared to others. But those appearances are summarized for us by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul would say this. He says, "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared." And then now he's going to give us a list of all of those that Jesus had appeared to, or at least most of those that Jesus had appeared to. It says he appeared to Cephas. That's another name for Peter. It says, then he appeared to the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers, and most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. In other words, these were people who were still alive and kicking when Paul wrote his letter in the 50s AD. He says, then he appeared to James and then to all of the apostles. Jesus made appearance after appearance in the time between his resurrection and his ascension into heaven so that his followers would be able to record for all of history and it would be shared with us today that Jesus was in fact resurrected from the grave. The resurrection, friends, is absolutely real as the death that Jesus died on the cross, so also is his resurrection something that really happened. And because of that, we have a happily ever after, life-giving promise inside of the gospel. Because the resurrection is true, there are a number of wonderful implications for our lives. And so, what are they? Well, the first one I would suggest is this. That even though our life, it does not end in death, even though we die. Is death something common for us? Is death something common? Yeah, it is. How many people will die? One out of one, if Christ does not return. So this is something that all of us are facing, something that all of us are dealing with. And many of you in this room are living right now in the shadow of death. Either you've got a terminal illness that you're facing or someone in your family is facing. Maybe it's you're mourning the loss of a loved one that's passed away recently, or maybe they passed away a long time ago, but you cannot shake the sorrow that that event has brought. Death is something that is all around us, but because of the resurrection, we know that our life does not end in death, even though we die. Jesus makes this promise when he talks to the sisters of Lazarus, right outside of Lazarus's grave, right before he raises Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. Jesus says to them, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Death is not the end. And if we know Christ, when we stop breathing physically here, we are absent from this body, but where are we? We are present with the Lord. And so there is a great hope that Christians have because of the resurrection, that even though we die, our life does not end in death. Second great truth we might remember because of the resurrection, that our life does not end in sorrow, even though we have pain. Do we have pain? I mean, let's be honest. Let's be real this morning. Do we have pain in life? Are there things that are difficult? Are there illnesses that encumber us? Are there problems that we face? Are there financial burdens that pressure us? Are there relationships that are broken and strained around us? Are there things that we regret? Are there things that we wish we could do again? Absolutely. Friends, we are a people who have experienced a lot of sorrow and a lot of pain. But the great hope of the resurrection is that even though we have pain, our lives will not end in sorrow. Amen? We see this in Revelation chapter 21, when Jesus will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. The great hope of the resurrection is a future with no more pain, even though we deal with sorrow now. Next thing I would say, that our life does not end in judgment, even though we're guilty. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us, not some of us, all of us. I got news for you. You're sitting on a row of sinners, living in a home of sinners, in a town of sinners. All of us are guilty of our sin. But what Jesus has done for us is he has come to die in our place, to take the penalty that our sins deserve, so that instead of being guilty and deserving of the judgment for the sins that we have committed, we might be forgiven and reconciled to God forever. We see this in Colossians chapter 2 when the Apostle Paul says that Jesus forgave us all our transgressions, canceling the record of debt that stood against us. The passage would go on to say, nailing it to the cross. Friends, the resurrection reminds us that though we live in a difficult time, and though we will have struggle in our lives, the best is yet to come. All of this because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But as we gather today, I don't want us just to think about the resurrection of Jesus, as important, as significant, as essential as that is. I want us to also think about another resurrection. There's another resurrection that we need to consider, or maybe many other resurrections that we need to consider. And when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the passage I referenced earlier, if we keep going in the next few verses, we'll see something about the resurrection of the Apostle Paul. Now, what do I mean, the resurrection of Paul? Well, what I mean by that is that there was a spiritual bringing to life of Paul who was dead in his sins. And Paul remembered it. He talks about it as he goes on. He talks about how Jesus appeared to the 500, he appeared to the 12, he appeared to Peter, he appeared to James. And after saying all of that, Paul continues and says, and last of all, as to one untimely born, Jesus appeared also to me. Now, what was Paul saying? What Paul was saying was, he says, when Jesus was alive and walking the earth, we weren't tight. We weren't hanging out like James and Peter were. When Jesus was walking the earth, I was not connected to him. But Paul goes on to say, not only was I not connected to him then, but even after Jesus ascended to heaven, Paul said, I made it my mission to persecute the church of God. That's why he says, I am the least of all of the apostles. I'm unworthy to be called an apostle. I'm unworthy to have Jesus show up and interact with me. And the reason why he says that is because he spent time rounding up Christians to kill them or to imprison them. That was what Paul was up to in the early pages of the book of Acts, right after Jesus was ascended into heaven. Paul says, I had no connection to Jesus. I was spiritually dead in my sins. But Paul would go on to say that something amazing happened. That even though he was unworthy, Jesus appeared to him. Paul would say in his Gospel to the Romans, chapter 5 and verse 8, that God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. I think Paul, when he made that statement, was not only talking about what was available to all of humanity, but it also was a little bit autobiographical. Paul says, while I was still persecuting Jesus, Jesus appeared to me as one untimely born. Jesus came to me when I was still sinning, and he invited me to connect to him. And he reveals himself as the great Son of God. And it changed Paul's life forever. Paul embraced by faith the death that Jesus died to pay the penalty for his sins. And Paul determined to follow Jesus in obedience all the days of his life so that Paul might make this statement, by the grace of God, I am what I am. God graciously gave spiritual life to Paul so that today Paul is alive and well in the presence of God in heaven. So inside of these verses, we see something about the resurrection of Paul from spiritual death to spiritual life. And Paul says that happened by the grace of God. So we have seen something of the resurrection of Jesus. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, we're reminded of the resurrection of Paul. But I want to end by asking this question. Is it possible that you and I might have a resurrection as well? I mean, this morning that we would not just gather and remember an event of history, but we also might see that event of history lead to a transformation of our lives today. I don't know your story. I know many of them, but I don't know all of them. But I do know mine. And I know that I have a story that also is similar to the Apostle Paul's. Now, I say it's similar, not because I was persecuting the church of God, and not that I was walking on the road to Damascus when I saw Jesus visually appear in the sky. But my story went a little something like this. Back in 1990, on Easter Sunday, I was walking not on the road to Damascus, but on the hallway to the fellowship hall at East Cross United Methodist Church. And as I was walking there, our youth pastor had arranged a number of stations. And on those stations, he had a question related to the Ten Commandments. And if we had committed the sin that was described there, we were to take a rock and put it in a paper bag. By the time I got to the fellowship hall, I had a bag full of rocks in a heart that was convicted before God. I did not know what I was going to do with the sin that I had committed. I knew that I would probably sin even more, but in that moment, I didn't even know what to do with the sin that I'd already transgressed. When we get to the fellowship hall, our youth pastor takes an old school overhead projector, and he lays a picture of Jesus on the cross on that projector, and he turns it on. And he says, friends, your rocks, Jesus died for. And if you will trust in him for the forgiveness of sins, if you will give him your rocks, his death will pay the penalty that your sins deserve, and you will be reconciled to him. Go and follow him and sin no more. Well, he tells us this story, right? And I can't get my rocks to the overhead projector fast enough. But it wasn't about the overhead, was it? I mean, that overhead had no power. But you know what had power? Jesus' death on the cross. And by trusting in his death on the cross for my sins, I had a resurrection moment that day. I went from spiritual death to spiritual life. And I've been following Christ ever since. Imperfectly though I live in the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am who I am. As one untimely born, Christ revealed himself to me. Now, my question to you is this. We've seen Jesus' resurrection. We saw Paul's resurrection. I've told you of my moment of a spiritual resurrection. My question is, have you had a moment of spiritual resurrection as well? Have you trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Are you following him in faith? If so, then you have gone from death to life. But if not, maybe this morning is a time when God might have brought you here today just for the purpose of seeing your eternity changed as you trust him and follow him in faith. Friends, would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to open your word and study it today. Thank you for what you have done in my life. Thank you for sending your son to die for me, but also thank you for sending your son to die for all of us. that all of us who find ourselves longing for life instead of death, for comfort instead of sorrow, for forgiveness instead of judgment, Lord, that we might find the answer to our prayers in Jesus. Lord, may all of our hearts open wide, trust you in faith, and follow you in obedience. Our Lord and our Savior, we thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name.